Amen. Thanks, Ben. That's amazing. You guys, appreciate you. I want to ask you to be bold this morning. It's wonderful to have you in the house of the Lord. So cool. I want to ask some of you to be bold this morning. I want to ask a question. Just 1 minute of your time. So who's bold in the house this morning? Who feels like they've got boldness? They've got courage? A couple of us. Okay. I want you to just tell the congregation this morning, if you want to, who is Jesus in your life? Just for 30 seconds even. Who is Jesus in your life? Anyone want to go? Okay, at least two or three people. Okay, Johan, thanks.
I think the first thing is he's our Savior. He died on the cross for us. He's my passion. Amen.
Sacrifice my coffee for this. he's my best friend. He's like everything in my life. He's the one thing I can run to when tough times come. So, yeah.
Within the moment in the season that I'm in, I experienced Jesus as a man that was sent everywhere as though God had sent him there.
I just feel that Jesus is what he's always been. He can't be anything else. His life is truth, is everything to everyone, whatever you need. God is that, in word or in flesh. Just someone listens to you, someone who cares. It's real, this faith stuff.
Hallelujah. Love that. Isn't Jesus amazing? I want to talk this morning a little bit about a word, passion. Passion is quite an amazing concept, isn't it? If you're passionate about something, I think you can be quite successful in it. I think you can get quite far with passion, wouldn't you say? Passion is defined as a strong and barely controllable emotion. It's amazing. There's two definitions for the word passion. If you go and Google it, just go and Google the word passion, or go and Google definition of passion. The first one says it's a strong and barely controllable emotion. I'll tell you just now what the second definition of passion is. It's amazing. What are you passionate about this morning? What are you really passionate about this morning? Think about it. I enjoy running. I enjoy watching sport. Passionate about my wife and my kids. Passionate about the church or Jesus Christ. You know, our first core value in Shofar, it's actually there. You guys notice that our first core value is passion. It's passion for someone specific. It's not passion for something. It's passion for someone. His name is Jesus. But you see, the question this morning is, that's why I asked you guys, who is Jesus in your life? Because do we really have this core value in our church? Are we really passionate about Jesus? I think we must ask ourselves that question honestly this morning. Are we really passionate about Jesus? But you see, before we talk about having a passion for Jesus, what about having a revelation of the passion of Jesus? I think we need to have a revelation of who Jesus is, the passion that he had in his heart, the passion that he was about when he came to this earth. So I pray that this morning, that's my prayer for each one of us. That's going to happen in our hearts again today. Each one of us. Even if we are still passionate about Jesus and we understand how passionate he is, I believe that this morning, a key for us is that we have that fire ignited in our hearts again this morning. Amen. So I'm gonna pray for us, and then I'm gonna ask Richard to just play that video clip this morning. Lord, I thank you, Lord, this morning that we can ask you to revive us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that we can again get to know you, Lord, afresh this morning. I pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit upon each one of us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your desire for our hearts. We commit our hearts to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are here by your Spirit, Lord. Your anointing is here this morning, Lord. We believe it. We know it. We feel it. We sense it, Lord. So come and speak to us this morning, Jesus. Come and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name.
Man, I'm
very yellow.
Just want to read Matthew chapter 26 from verse 36 to 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." It's quite interesting that it was in a garden right at the beginning that one man made a choice. A decision was made that would affect the rest of mankind. And it's interesting that it was also in a garden where another decision was made. Another man made a decision that would impact eternity forever. Isn't it amazing? How did it happen? What did Jesus do when he endured his garden, when he went through Gethsemane? What did he do? What did he go through? And I want to look at that this morning. I want to look at what Jesus did. I just want to go through this passage of scripture. And I trust that my prayer for us this morning is that we would understand his heart again. Amen. We would understand Jesus' heart and Jesus' passion for us as his people. And for not only us this morning that are sitting here, but for the whole world. Amen. The whole world. I believe he demonstrated his humanity. It says here that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He demonstrated the sorrow and this deep distress. And I believe he knew that he would have to endure physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. And we'll look at that just now. But I believe he was in deep distress because he knew what was coming. He knew what was lying ahead of him. And in that time, he asked his three closest friends to come and share in his pain. To come and identify with him, to come and pray with him, to come and watch with him, to just come and be with him. Demonstrating 100% humanity that Jesus was. To identify with us in our times of pain, in our times of trial, in our times of greatest challenge. And then he says to the people that Matthew writes, his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He was totally transparent and he was open with every single one of those guys around him, he didn't hide his feelings and his weaknesses. Isn't that so? He was honest and he said, I'm exceedingly sorrowful. My soul is busy dying. And he asked for them to just watch with him and support him. And I believe this is what we need to know in our greatest trials, that prayer is the first thing that we need to do. Amen. We need to ask for prayer, and it's the first thing that we should give if we see someone in need. Amen. In our greatest trials, I believe we should ask for prayer. Should we believe we should be open and transparent and say, listen, yeah, I'm suffering. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I'm struggling to ask for prayer. And then I think it's the first thing that we should give if we see someone in need struggling. Amen. Because this is what Jesus did. This is who he was. He demonstrated his 100% fact that he was 100% man. Esther and I had an interesting experience on Friday morning. We went to pray up on the lookout point. I think the students know where they kijk Liggie staso, just there where Albrecht Street goes up. And so we were there praying, and when we got there, we saw there was this guy not looking so happy, you know, looking a little bit depressed, and his car was, and it was like there was a looked like someone had knocked the back of his window of his car in, and his car didn't look in a great shape, and he was sitting there. And so we stopped sort of away from him, and we started to pray. And then we see various other cars coming and pulling up and asking him to, you know, what's going on. It was obviously family and someone hugging him and embracing him. And so we saw something was interesting. Yeah, something was up. And so we carried on praying, and we opened our window, and we started to hear the conversations that were going on. And we could see this was quite intense, the conversations, and like, you know, who hectic, you know. And so I get out, and then some more people come, and it looks like there's investigation going on. You know, what happened? Something happened. Something serious happened. And so I get out, and I just said to Esther, just wait here. I want to find out what happened here. This looks quite serious. And so I go to the guy, and he's a student at the college, I think, or something. He's studying a technical degree or diploma. And he just said that what is amazing is that he's just been shot. That he said him and a couple of girls were there at 3 o'clock this morning just looking at the lights, you know, like enjoying the atmosphere looking over Bloemfontein, and suddenly this car comes and pulls up behind them and shoots through the car, like just lets rip with a gun, and the girls are like flying down the slope there, and he's like getting his car, you know, trying to just save stuff, and they steal everything from him. They took all his cards, his wallet, his car keys, everything. But literally the bullet went and hit the back of the car and shot up. It just hit the top part of the back window of the car. But like hectic stuff, like I'm thinking to him, I just said, look, I want to pray for you now. And he says he doesn't know how he's going to get all his stuff back. He has to cancel his cards. And his parents drove all the way from Welcome to come and support him. And people start to investigate, what is this about? And it's hectic stuff. But I just said to him, listen here, I want to just pray for you now. I want to trust God for a miracle that you'll get your stuff back and that everything would work out for you. But I just know that this is amazing. The fact that you're still alive is awesome. God has got a plan for your life. And so all I could do there was just to pray for him, and because I knew he had enough help with his family and friends and everything. But I just encouraged him. I prayed for him. Just believed for a miracle. That his life would work out according to God's plan. That was God. God was in control. But for me, seeing this guy in his time of trial, in a time of I guess fear and like, you know, trauma or whatever, I just felt that I needed to pray for him. And I believe it's the same with anyone who is going through a tough time. I believe we need to pray for people. Amen. And I believe we need to ask for prayer if we're going through a time of trial. And so Jesus goes on and he says he went a little further and he fell on his face and he starts to wrestle with his father. And he asks his father, he says, oh, my father, if this is possible, if at all. Is there any way that this cup can just pass from me? Is there any way that I don't have to go through with this? And he starts to wrestle with his father. And he just says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. We can deduce from this that when he came back to his disciples, he said, could you not watch with me from 1 hour? In verse 40. So we can deduce from this that Jesus probably prayed for about 1 hour, let's say. They didn't exactly have watches in those days, so they didn't exactly know how much an hour was. But he just said to them, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So I believe he prayed for about 1 hour before returning to his friends. And what did he find? He found them sleeping. He's going through his greatest trial. He's going through his greatest temptation and his greatest weakness. And he finds his friends sleeping. And then he says something interesting to them. He says something profound. All he says to them is, watch and pray. Why? Because you're going to enter into temptation if you do not do it. You are bound to fall for temptation if you do not watch and pray. So I believe here there's a principle for us to learn from Jesus and from the passion that he portrayed. In our greatest times of spiritual trials, I want to say prayer is the only way if we want to overcome. If we don't start in prayer, if we don't watch and pray, I believe we're going to be tempted. You know what we're going to be tempted to do? Nothing. Do you know that that's the greatest temptation in the kingdom of God, to be passive? Amen. The greatest temptation is to just do nothing. When we see trials and challenges, when we see our country is not in a great place, or we see our campus and there's hectic stuff coming and we don't do anything, I believe that is what Jesus was saying here. He said, watch and pray, because what you could do is just nothing, just sleep. And then you know what will happen when you sleep? You'll just walk away from me, from my purposes. And is that not what the disciples did? Peter denied him 3 times after that. The disciples actually went back to their fishing and their comfort zones. They went back to what they were used to. When Jesus died on the cross, no one was, not one of his 3 friends were around him when he went through his greatest hour. They seemed to be distracted. They seemed to be losing focus. And that's why he said to them, and I believe he's saying to us today, watch and pray. Why? Because you're going to enter into temptation. And it's not about doing bad stuff. It's just about doing nothing. Amen. And then he says something more. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, I want to say this morning that your spirit is willing. Your spirit is very willing. Your spirit is longing for Jesus and longing to connect with him. Isn't that so? I believe it's in all of us. All of us have a willing spirit. Our spirit is willing, especially if we're called the friends of Jesus, if we're walking with Jesus, if we're supposed to be praying with him and standing around him and entering into his pain, because he experiences pain. Even though he's overcome it all, he experiences pain for the world that we're still living in today. And so I believe our spirits are willing, but guess what? Our flesh is weak. And why is it so? The question I ask myself is, why does something that is so weak seem to get the better of us? Ask yourself that question this morning. Why is your flesh so weak, but yet it still gets the better of you? I don't know. I remember the first time when I started to come and grow in the Lord in this amazing church called Shofar. They started to have prayer meetings early in the morning, on a Friday morning. It was 5:30 at times. I'm just thinking, you know, you're so convicted at the time. You just know, like, the Lord is calling you to be here. But you think, 5:30 in the morning, how can I wake up this early? And I remember just doing it once and thinking, yeah, I'm going to die now. You know, this is so terrible. I'm like tired. But I just know I've got to be there. And when I'm there, it's like this amazing feeling of overcoming the flesh, overcoming the desire to sleep late or to just, you know, do what's comfortable in your flesh. And every time you have to do it, every week, it's the same challenge. You still have to count that cost of, am I going to wake up early and pray? And I remember, and for me, I'm a morning person. I mean, I'm an evening person. I'm not a morning person. So I don't like to get up early. Ask my wife. She'll get up early. I'll stay up late, you know. I'll watch late at night. But in those times, and I remember a couple of us friends, we're still emailing each other on a Friday and thinking, you know, that prayer meeting was so amazing. It was so cool to get up and see God together. It was like this. We just had these testimonies that we could share with one another of, like, overcoming the flesh, you know, like. And then when you slept late and you missed it the 1 week, you realized you missed out. You missed out on being with where God was with his people. And so that's why I ask myself the question, why is the spirit so willing but the flesh is so weak? And we seem to can't watch or wake up early to spend time with the Lord. It's not about only going to prayer meetings, but I just know for me, when I know I'm being held accountable, it's just so much easier than to do it on your own. Imagine we could do quiet time together every morning as a church. Wake up early, seek God together, seek God in prayer. But the Spirit is indeed willing. And I want to say this morning that Jesus knows your spirit is willing. But he also knows that your flesh is weak. And he wants you to overcome the flesh. The only way to overcome it is to tell your spirit to rise up and to do this thing now. Amen. To crucify the flesh, to tell the flesh, you know what, you actually are weak. You're not going to get the better of me. I'm not going to submit to your comforts. I'm not going to submit to your passions and your temptations. And it's the same for everything. When we are tempted with something, you know what the best way to do it is? To start to pray in the Spirit. Start to let your spirit man rise up and overcome that temptation. Overcome that weakness. Overcome the flesh. It's amazing to walk with Jesus. But he's saying to us today, watch and pray. South Africa, watch and pray. UFS campus, watch and pray. Bloemfontein, watch and pray. That's why we're having prayer meetings once a week on campus. A couple of the churches are getting together and we are saying we're not going to stop praying week in and week out for this campus. And I believe we should start to say we're not going to stop praying week in and week out for this city. Amen. And that's what we do on Sundays now before the church. We don't only pray for the church services. We want to start to pray for the city. We want to start to pray for greater things. We want to start to pray for God's destiny and God's purpose for our nation and for our province. Just want to have a short ad break here quickly. If you guys can flight that one announcement. I've got an exciting announcement for us to make. Is that in October, we're going to start a fellowship group once a month in Bultfontein. Okay, the Bultfontein people, some of you know them. They're excited for us to help them with reaching people there that aren't in a church and they're really hungry for God. And so we're going to have a fellowship on a Sunday morning. We'll let you guys know. Marius and Gerda will take the bus through once a month. We'll let you know well in advance the dates. And you're welcome to join. You're welcome to go through with them to trust God for amazing things in the little town of Bultfontein. But I want to say also, if you've got a heart for church planting, if you've got a heart to go next year somewhere, to whether it's Bethlehem or some other place, if you're finishing, most of you are not students, so, but I'm just telling you this as well, that you know our vision is to send people out at the end of the year. To send people out into the Free State and to the province and into the wherever. We're focusing on church planting. And I want to say anyone who's interested to plant a church or even to plant a small group. Because I believe our vision for Bloemfontein is not to have one church, to have a couple of churches, to plant small groups. So if you want to plant a small group somewhere, you know, there's places where we're not even reaching. We don't even have small groups or we're just nowhere in the city. And so let's trust God to plant. Let's trust God to really labor in this vision that he has given us. That we're not just here to have church in JF Hall. We're here to see the kingdom come. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that excite you? That we don't have to just stay here in this comfortable little church service. We can say, God, we want to reach this province. We want to reach the city. And it's already starting because God is doing it. And so as we pray, as we say, God, open new doors for us. Open ground for us. Open doors that we can reach you, reach people with your gospel and with your good news. So I want to say to you, if you've got a heart for that, if you're a pioneer and you're a planter and you want to just start a cell group, I want to say, come speak to me. Let's dream together. Let's pray together. Let's say, God, we want to start something because you're moving and the Spirit indeed is willing. But so many times we settle for comfort. We settle for second best, but God is moving. Amen. Can someone get excited here this morning? And so then what happened to Jesus again a second time in verse 42? It says he went away and he prayed and he said the exact same thing. Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away. So it's not like he wrestled with God once. He wrestled with God a total of three times. Unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he comes back. So I don't know. He must have prayed again for an hour because maybe he trusted that they at least watch with him 1 hour. Maybe it was a little bit less, but he comes back and again, he finds them sleeping. And so we don't know how long he prayed for because it said he left them and he went away again and he prayed a third time and he said the exact same words. So the question is not yet how long he prayed for. The question is what was he going through at that time? What could he have been wrestling with the Father about for so long? First of all, the physical pain. Ever thought about what Jesus went through? Ever thought about what he really went through? He must have known that he was going to be beaten. He was going to be beaten with the Roman scourger, which was like this thing that was put on his back and it stuck in his skin and they ripped it apart. If you read the rest of, watch the rest of the Passion of the Christ, you will see it and it won't be nice. It's difficult to portray in a movie. I mean, Mel Gibson did well with that movie, but it's difficult to portray exactly what Jesus went through. But he must have understood and he must have really thought. He wasn't stupid. It's not like he knew, you know, he was a man, but he still knew the beginning from the end. He still knew eternity and he had to still make a decision because he knew he was going to be beaten. He was going to have a crown of thorns put on his head where blood oozed out of his skull. He was going to have nails put in his hands and his feet. And he knew the pain of dying on the cross. A suffering, long process. Not just stick me with a knife and I'm dead. Okay. A process of lying on that, of hanging on that cross and having to try to breathe. And every time he breathed, it went up and down. Then his whole open back crushed or was torn apart even more against that cross. And so he was considering the physical pain. He was considering, is it possible that he can handle this as a human being? Is it possible that he can go through with this? The slow death of the cross. And then the second thing I believe he contemplated was the emotional pain. The first of all, the ridicule and the mocking from the soldiers. And then the rejection even by his friends, which he was actually currently going through because he saw they didn't care. His friends didn't care. They weren't watching and praying with him. They weren't there in his time of trial. The apathy and the not even being able to stay awake for 1 hour. The emotional pain of being rejected and realizing, has he really fulfilled his calling? He spent 3 years discipling these people. He spent 3 years pouring his life out into his friends. And you know what? They just don't seem to care. They don't seem to understand. They're not focused. The emotional pain that he must have been going through. The emotional contemplation of, is he good enough? And just like the clip showed, you know, who is my father? Who am I? What is my purpose here? Contemplating all of that. Have I really been successful? And then I think the worst of the worst that he had to contemplate and had to go through. The knowing that he would be separated from his father. The intimacy that he enjoyed, the intimacy and the oneness with his father and with the spirit. He would be separated. He'd be left alone to die. I think that must have been intense for someone who understood the intimacy that he had with the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit all in one. And the separation from that, the spiritual pain. And then he must have been contemplating the enemy himself, where he comes to him and says, can you really do this? You cannot do this. One man cannot take the burden of sin of the world. Who do you think you are? You might as well give up now. The cost is far too great. So he must have been contemplating a lot. I want you to think of your most stressful experience ever. Think of it. Think of the most stressful time that you've been through, the most painful, whether it's physical or emotional or even a spiritual, where you just felt you were so alone. Your father wasn't there. Your father in heaven wasn't there. You felt, where was God? Think of the most stressful time in your life. And I just want to say to you that it's not as much as what Jesus went through. It can never be. It can never be compared to what he went through. Because yeah, in Luke chapter 22, it gives us this incredible picture where the other gospel writers don't do it. And he says an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And it's interesting that Luke gives us a little bit more detail. And he said that an angel was sent to strengthen him. Because even though his friends were not there, God always had a plan to strengthen him. God always has a plan. Amen. And even if you in your darkest hour want to say God has got a plan to strengthen you, he's going to do whatever it takes, whether it's an angel that he sends, but he's going to be there to strengthen you just like he did with Jesus. And then it says, yeah, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Imagine that. Imagine your sweat becoming like blood. That's the intense agony that he was going through, the intense pain that he experienced, because of the sin of the world, because of the wrath of God, the anger of God that it was going to be poured out upon him. It's like he had to drink this cup of poison. The writers say, the theologians or some of the commentators say, it's like it's an allusion to the cup of poison that robbers or criminals had to drink before they die. This cup of poison that they had to drink. I guess maybe to make the process a bit quicker, I don't know. But he had to drink this cup of poison, this cup of the wrath of God, the cup of the sins of the world. He had to drink it all in one. Imagine that, the wrath of God and our sin. How terrible is that? And then he became intensely, intensely stressed that his sweat became like blood. That is the type of intense trial that Jesus Christ went through for each and every one of us. I want you guys to think about that this morning. I want you to seriously think about what Jesus did for you on the cross. Because I think we take it too for granted. And then he came to his disciples in verse 45 and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, my time has come." Because Jesus wrestled with God and he surrendered his will. And that's what I want to tell us this morning and leave with us, is that he wrestled, he went through pain. But you know what it caused him to do? It just caused him to come to this place of surrender. And after a while, he just realized, you know what? It's the Father's will. I can try my best to get out of this. It's the Father's will. And you know what? I want to do it. I love that clip now where it's like he's in this pain, but he wakes up out of it and he's ready and he just says, "Rise up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And I believe the Spirit of the Lord has showed me that Jesus was the different person when he left that place of wrestling, that place of agony with God, that place of spending time with the Father and really asking what the Father's will is. But he left that place an overcomer. He left that place ready for the challenge that lay ahead of him. Amen. He left there and you know what? And he just trampled on that the head of that snake. And it was like, you know what? I'm going to do this because I've overcome right here. The cross isn't where it's going to be overcome. Because I can't contemplate on the cross, because then I'm going to make bad decisions. You know, then I'm going to tell people, you know, "God, just come down with fire and kill all these people now. And the pain is going to be too much. And you know, I cannot afford to go through the cross without going through the garden. Cannot go through the challenge without first wrestling with my Father and coming to this place of complete, complete surrender." So I believe we've got to do this. I believe in order for us to go, in order for us to do God's mission, because it's like Jesus was saying, "Let's do this." You know, when we're excited like that, let's do it. You know, and many times we get so passionate. Yes, we're going to go. But we haven't gone through the garden yet. And then what happens? Challenges come. Poof, and we make bad decisions. Say the wrong things to people. Do the wrong things. Not meek. Not in control. Because our passion is not channeled. Passion is not the same passion that Jesus had. It's a fleshly passion. It's, "We're going to do this in the flesh." You know, I've heard people saying that. "Then I'm just going to serve God like that." You know, this flesh that stands up. "Because I'm so great that I'm going to serve God." Isn't that so? We're all guilty. Don't look at me like you're all holy. Because we're passionate people, amen. But you see, he had to surrender his will, guys. That is what God is challenging me with, and I believe he's challenging us with. After we've surrendered, then we can rise up and say, "My betrayer can face me. I can face him. You know what? It's God's will. I'm going to go through with this. I'm going to go through the pain of the cross. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to say, 'Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them.'" Jesus' mission was about to start, and his disciples were not at all focused. And guess what? They missed it. They missed his mission completely. But guess what? He's a God of second chances. He came to them again in the end of John, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to make you breakfast. But Peter, love my people. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Lay down your life for my sheep like I have done for you." And then they didn't miss it. Then they were focused. Then they went to the upper room. Some of them still missed it. 120 of the 500 waited in the upper room and said, "Holy Spirit, we want you. Jesus, come, manifest yourself by your Spirit. We want to do the same as you. We want to surrender our will." All of them were crucified. All of them were not crucified, but they They were martyred for their faith because they saw what Jesus did. But they missed it in that time. But Jesus had grace upon them. So he knew the heart of man. He knew people are just sometimes not focused. They miss it. And he was ready for his mission. And seven things that I've written down here. What did Jesus make possible in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he make possible when he chose there to die on the cross? Because yes, we can talk about the cross, but so many times we don't talk about the choice that he made. And so this is just part of the cross. It's part of his choice to go to the cross. What did he make possible? Number one, he took all the sins of the world upon himself. I want to say he's taken your sin and my sin upon himself. And he's taken the sins of the people that are next to you, your family, your friends, every single one of the people that you know. He's taken the sins of them on himself. Number two, he forgave all the sins of the world. Not only did he take the sin upon himself, but he forgave it. He forgave all the sins of the world. The Father could be pleased. The wrath of the Father was taken away and all sins were forgiven. Number three, he destroyed the works of the devil. John 1:3-8 says that he came to destroy all the works of the devil and he destroyed death itself. Isn't that amazing? The fear of death can be off your life. You don't have to fear dying because Jesus Christ made a choice to destroy the works of the devil for you. And then the greatest one, he made relationship with the Father possible because of all these three, because he had made sin and done away with sin, he could make relationship with the Father possible. And guys, without relationship with the Father, we're nothing. Doesn't matter if our sins are forgiven. Doesn't matter if we know that he's taken the sins and he's destroyed all the... If we don't have relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, you know what? We're still nothing. And because we've got relationship with the Father, guess what? Number five, he gave eternal life to all those who believe. Gave us eternal life. You know, we're going to live forever and ever and ever. Amen. That should excite you. That this world is not all there is. Amen. This world is just a drop in the bucket. The stuff that we feel and touch and enjoy to watch and see. It's not all there is. We've got eternal life in Jesus Christ. He gave us eternal life. And then he made it possible for his Holy Spirit to be given to us, to empower us to live this life. The Holy Spirit is for this life because one day we're going to be perfect. So we're going to not need the Spirit. We're going to have the Spirit anyway, but we need the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ made a choice to die and to tear the veil so that the Holy Spirit could be poured out for us to live this life. And then lastly, he invited partners with him on his mission. He made it possible that we can have all authority in heaven and on earth. The same authority that he had. The same authority that he used in his own life to overcome the evil one. To make that choice. The power of relationship with his Father. The wrestling with his Father. The intimacy with his Father made it possible for him to give the same to us. That we can have a life. And that we can be his mission partners. Amen. We can partner with him on his mission. A mission that is still changing the world today. Yesterday, I had the privilege of doing Peter and Talita's wedding. And it was such a beautiful moment where, you know, I love weddings. And I just thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to bring a word to some people that might never be in church. You know, at weddings, it's an amazing opportunity. And so, you know, I would rather be at no other place than to just bring the word of God and to be on God's mission for him and to tell the people, you know what? Jesus loves you and he's died for you. And it was more a word for them. But you know what? You hear afterwards testimonies. And I give all glory to God. People just saying, you know what? You gave us so much to think about. Someone just said, I was so impacted, you know, and because I talked about marriages. And I spoke to marriages because I know some marriages were struggling there. And someone said, you know what? Spoke to my heart because my marriage is struggling. I'm struggling. You know what? I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by the word of God. Encouraged by God's presence. It's just so amazing to be able to reach whoever God destines us to reach. And you know what? Sometimes we've got to go. Sometimes we've got to say yes. And that's why I said yes to getting my marriage license. You know, I don't have to do weddings. I can say to, you know, someone else can. You know, get another pastor. I want my weekends for myself. You know, I want Saturdays for myself. I'd rather spend time with my kids, you know. But I did my marriage license because I said, no, it's not about me standing and looking good. It's about the word of God. It's about bringing Christ to people. It's the most amazing experience. It's like you can go to bed at night and you're just so tired, but you're so fulfilled because you know lives have been changed. Amen. And all of us can do that. We don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to marry people to change lives. You can do it every single day where you can just pray for someone. You can bless someone like we did on Friday morning. Someone who's going through a trial, who's going through a challenge. But you know what it takes? Focusing off yourself. Focusing away from your own needs for prayer and your own desires for God to come and fill you. It just takes a response to say, you know what? I'm going to be here for the world. So what should our response be? Just four things. Number one, pray, pray, and pray again. Three times Jesus prayed. And his friends still didn't come with him, but he continued to pray. Prayed, prayed, prayed. And then number two, he surrendered to his Father's will. And I believe some of us this morning, we've got to do that. We've got to say, Father, I've got so many desires. I've got so many dreams. I've got so many wishes. And I want so many things in my life. But you know what, Father? I don't want my will to be done, Lord. I want your will to be done. Amen. Yesterday, I read a scripture to Peter and Talitha out of John 15, and it says, you will ask whatever you want to, and you will have it. Imagine that, asking whatever you want, and it'll be given to you. And I'm thinking, yes, God, this is amazing. You know, all of us Western Christians, we would love that. Let's ask for money, house, car. Let's ask for whatever we want. But then it's got something before that. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you like. You know what you're going to ask if God's words abide in you? You're going to ask for people. You're going to ask for souls. You're going to ask for salvation. You're going to ask for healing. You're going to ask for God's will, not our will. Amen? Because God's will is to bless us. We don't have to ask for that. He wants to bless us. But you know what his will is? That all men come to the knowledge of the truth. All men come to salvation. That is ultimately God's will. And your blessings on your life, your job, your family, your kids, you know what? They're instruments to get other people saved. Amen? I love my kids, but you know, I'm sending them out as arrows. I want them to have a heart for Jesus and a heart for people and say, God, save people through my life. If I'm a worshiper, God, save people through my ministry. I'm not here to just have a nice experience with my worship and my music. I'm here to see people saved. We had to surrender to the will of the Father. And I want to ask us as a church this morning and in this next while, let's ask, what is the Father's will for Bloemfontein? What is the Father's will for South Africa? What is the Father's will for the Free State? It's that all men come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. Amen. And you know what we can do when we do that? We're going to face all battles from a place of victory. Because you know there's a place of surrender, but you're going to have to surrender again and again and again. You're going to have to surrender again. You're going to go through your garden, but then you're going to stand up and say, let's go. And God said, I must go. But you know what? The devil will want to come again and lie to you and say, you're not good enough. Who are you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? But we're going to face battles from a place of victory where God has given you victory in your life. And then you're going to be bold to tell the world about this amazing Jesus, this amazing God that you serve. You're going to have to tell the world. Yesterday, it was so amazing. We had an opportunity to just talk about someone from a movie. They're going to make a movie now. And so they interviewed our kids like that. And they just wanted to hear, wat is liefde? You know, what do kids understand by liefde? Because there's a movie coming out called Indie Fools. Simone, I think you guys know Simone Noordman, Nadia, and Seven Alon. She said, can she come to us? And so they said, you know what, can we interview you guys as well? And so they're asking me like, you know, what is, or they're asking Esther and I like, what is, you know, what makes a marriage work? What have you learned over the years? And all, I could seriously not say anything. You can give all the right answers and the answers people sort of want. But all I could testify was, you know what? It's about dying to yourself. It's about Jesus. Love is about Jesus. You cannot define love. You cannot define marriage outside of Christ. I'm just getting this revelation more and more. My marriage cannot work without Christ. Life cannot work without Christ. Isn't it so? I don't know about you, but God is impressing this on my heart. Life means nothing without Jesus Christ. So I could seriously not give them any other answer. I just said, like, it's just about God and surrendering your life. Marriage is not going to work if we don't do that. But it's almost like I don't even need a boldness to tell these people. It's like obvious. It's like logic. And I guess for the unbelievers, it's not. But for me, it's just becoming more and more clear. My life is Jesus. My marriage is Jesus. Everything about me is Jesus. So I want the band to come forward this morning. I want us to pray for each other this morning, to pray for that desire to know this man, Jesus Christ, who went through the suffering, who went through the pain, who went through the intense anguish, that we can be free. Last scripture this morning, and then we're going to pray. Hebrews 12 just says it so nicely. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Just love the word of God. So it's encouraging us to lay aside sin. It's encouraging us to lay aside weights and burdens and stuff that distracts us, stuff that keeps us off the focus. And it says, let us run like an endurance athlete, a long distance race. Not a sprint, not an emotional high and low, not an up and down. A choice to run this endurance race, this life that we've got, this short life. But then it says, how are you going to do that? Just by one thing, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is sat on at the right hand of the throne of God. There was a joy that he experienced eventually. It wasn't nice, but he saw it. He saw us. He saw our sin. He saw our shame. He saw our guilt. He saw the stuff that is preventing us from having life. And he said, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to make this choice for you because I love you so much. Father, I just thank you this morning, Lord. Jesus, just for your incredible passion, Lord. Father, this morning, Lord, we're passionate about so many things, Lord. We're passionate about so many things because we are passionate people, Lord. But God, we pray for a passion for you, Lord, this morning. We've seen, Lord, the passion that was in you, Lord. We saw the passion that you lived for, God. Jesus, Son of God, you lived for this moment. But Lord, even in the moment, your passion was tested, Lord. Your passion was challenged, Lord. Lord, we ask right now, Lord, for this passion in our hearts. It's written on our core values, Lord. We see it every Sunday, Lord. And God, we can just so tick the box and say, yes, we've got a passion for Jesus. But Lord, if it doesn't come from you, Lord, if it doesn't come from revelation of what you've done for us, we're nothing, Lord. But this morning, I pray, Lord, for each of your people here this morning, God, that you would download a heart of passion, Lord, for you. Because of what you went through, it's possible, God. It's possible for us to have this fire in our hearts, Lord. It's possible, God. You want that. You want that for us, Lord. You don't want us to settle for second best, Lord. You don't want us to settle for a life of apathy and of passivity, Lord. A life of just comfort zones. A life where we just sit and we just wait for something to happen. Lord, you have done it all. You've already done it on the cross, Lord. You went through hours and hours of prayer, wrestling with the Father. And you did it for our hearts, Lord. I just sense this morning, you knew this moment that we're going to be sitting here. You did it for our hearts right now, Lord. And this morning, you're reminding us again of what you've really done on the cross, Lord. It's not just a game we're playing, Lord. Everything else is a game, Lord. Life sometimes is even just a game, Lord. But Lord, the seriousness of your heart for us, Lord, may it come to pass this morning. May it be real in our hearts, in our spirits, God. Restore us, Lord, where we've lost our first love. Restore us where we are passionate for so many other things, Lord. But Father, forgive us, Lord. We don't know what we're doing, God. Jesus, forgive us. We receive your forgiveness this morning. We receive your healing in our hearts, Lord. I said I would come back to the second definition of passion. You know what it is? You can Google it. The second definition of passion is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Jesus Christ going through pain and suffering for us. Don't think the Oxford Dictionary or any other dictionary can define passion in a greater way. So I love it. I love it how Jesus just comes to redefine things, you know. And he wants to give that to you this morning. I want you just to ask, there where you are. I'm not going to call you forward this morning. I want you to do business with the Lord, because I believe this is for all of us. I believe we need to ask God again for a fresh passion for Him, a fresh desire for Him. Because that's going to cause us to pray through the night if need be. That's going to cause us to reach out. It's going to cause us to love people like we've never loved them before. It's going to cause us to witness. It's going to cause us to just let the kingdom come. I believe it. I believe we're trying so much, guys. We're trying so hard to do stuff, and the Lord has never called us to do stuff. He's just called us to know Him. That's what Paul's desire was, to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, to know Christ, to know Christ, to know Christ. And this is just one part of His incredible word that we can get to know. We can get to know the agony and the passion and the struggles and the trials He went through. So Lord, come and do that in our hearts this morning, each one of us. We ask for it, Lord. Give us a desire to stand in the gap for people where the devil is like the snake that's coming to kill and destroy and steal people's lives, steal their joy, steal their hope. We want to stand in the gap, Lord. You've given us that ability, God. You've given us that authority, Lord, to be intercessors, Lord. To wrestle with You for this nation, to wrestle with You for campus, Lord, to wrestle with You for our friends that are going to hell, that are lost. God, thank You that You've called us to break new ground, Lord. You've called us to go where no one else has gone. But Lord, I sense it's in the spirit before it's in the natural, God. Help us to go in the spirit, Lord, to places where darkness is prevalent, Lord, where evil is happening, God. Help us to go there and bring back the light, Lord. Restore the light that should have been there, Lord. God, we wanna pray for Bloemfontein this morning, God. I pray for the city, God, where we even saw on Friday morning, God, there's so much evil, God. There's so much stuff happening and people's lives are being traumatized and destroyed, Lord. There's blood on the city, God. There's blood in the city, God. Lord, come and restore, Lord. Come and heal, God. Come and heal all the hurts and all the politics, God. Even amongst believers, Lord, there's so much division, so much pain, Lord. So much separation because, Lord, we want to do our own will and not Your will. There's so much of self, Lord, even in our own lives. We repent this morning. If you sense that there's so much pride in your heart this morning, you represent the people that are hard of heart and just so prideful, then just repent in your own heart this morning. Just ask God to give you a soft heart this morning. If the Lord is speaking to you about that, then just bring it before the Lord. If there's pride in your own heart, you just feel, oh, I come from a people of unclean lips. I come from a place of this nation is so proud, so stiff-necked many times. But God has called us. God has called us. But we like the Jews, eh? As South Africans, we like the Jews. We're so called. We're so supposed to be the bread basket to Africa. We're so supposed to be Christians. But you know, we say we're Christians and we, just like Edward shared, you know, we worship people with our lips, but you know what? Our hearts are far from God. We worship God with our lips, but our hearts are actually far from God. And we're the stiff-necked people and we need to repent of that. We need to be honest this morning. As South Africans, we're so quick to shout out and complain. And you know, the Springboks are losing and so we're so negative and we complain and we just expect everything and we're not prepared to give. We're not prepared to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. We just want the nice stuff. So God, heal our hearts this morning. If you've got physical pain in your life, I want you to bring it before the Lord. I trust for healing. If you need physical pain, I want to pray for you. I want some people to pray for you. If you need physical healing in your body this morning, Jesus died for that physical healing. Jesus died for emotional healing. If your heart is all over the place, your heart's been broken and hurt and whatever. If you're in spiritual pain at the moment, you feel God is so far from you, you feel the Father has deserted you. Jesus Christ died and He went through that time of deserting so that you can have life with the Father. The Father is not far from you. It's a lie. The Father is close to you this morning. So whatever you need this morning, I just want you to surrender to the Lord. We're going to sing this song again, Ed, please. Just, I surrender. You can remain seated if you want to. You can stand, you can kneel, you can do business with the Lord. But let's just surrender all. If you have pain here this morning, physical pain, I'd love to pray for you. I believe God is here, there's the healer. Jesus is the healer. So Father, we bless you this morning. We worship. Thank you for your presence here this morning, God. We feel safe this morning, God. There's a safety net around us because we don't have to feel like we have to perform or do anything. We can just rest in your presence and just surrender, Lord, under your anointing this morning. Under your anointing.